Let us pray together. O Lord, we come to you today in gratitude for all the blessings you have poured out upon us. We come to you in humbleness for all you've done for us. We confess our sins, our shortcomings and failures with the assurance that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Thank you, Father. We praise you for the rain you have given to us. How sweet the rain's new fall given from heaven. How faithful and steadfast you are. But more than the rain, we pray for showers. Showers of blessings to be given to us through your Holy Spirit. You tell us that if we ask anything in your name, Father, it will be given to us in the name of Jesus. We ask that your showers of blessings will be poured down immeasurably upon us here at West Valley Presbyterian Church, so that we may be consecrated, set apart, and unified in our quest to know you, Jesus, and make you known. Bless us, we pray, and bind the hands of the evil one. Let your kingdom come so that we may carry your compassion and love to a world that is broken. Let us be your hands and feet with the life you've given to us. At times we do feel weak, but let us be strengthened with the promise that you are able and will never fail us in any situation, that you go before us and prepare a way for us. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. And now we pray for those who are suffering with sickness. Touch them, Lord, with the assurance that you are a shelter for the hurting and a refuge for the weak, that you are there beside them and will never leave them or forsake them. May your will be done. Father, we glorify you now and pray the prayer your Son, Jesus, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture for today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Here's the setting for that scripture. In chapter 16, Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He prepares them for his farewell with wonderful promises. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. If you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Chapter 16 then leads into Christ's intercessory prayer for his disciples and for the church. Some may think that the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every Sunday, is Christ's only prayer, but it is not. In the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us how to pray. In John chapter 17, he prays a very personal prayer for us, his church. And now hear his farewell prayer for his disciples and believers. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Herein lies the reading of God's word.
Let us pray. Lord God, thank you so much for those beautiful words of Scripture and the fact that we can eavesdrop on Jesus and his prayer to you right before he went to the cross. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds as we contemplate what this means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at that scripture and we said, you know, we got to cut this down. It's too long. And we couldn't find a way to cut it down. Something good about reading the whole thing, isn't there? Something good about getting that full message. Beautiful prayer. And we do get to eavesdrop on Jesus talking to his Father right before he goes to the cross. That's John 17. If you want to look at that when you get home, it's just packed full of meaning. And I want to focus on one part this morning. Because Jesus in that prayer prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then he describes his work. And I want to ask you, what was that work, do you think? Was it the great sermons? Lord, thank you that I was able to give great sermons. Thank you for that, Holy Spirit. And now I've completed that. No. Was it his miracles? Thank you, God, that I was able to open the eyes of the blind by your power in me. That's what it's all about, right? Those great miracles that I was able to do. Or bringing the dead back to life. Or feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves. Thank you, God, that I was able to, you know, communicate that with that in that amazing way. Thank you for that. Thank you that I was able to walk on water or calm the sea. None of that is what this prayer is about, okay? What this prayer is about repeatedly is the small group of disciples, right? That God had given Jesus to work with, that he'd given him, them out of the world. The disciples were the work that God had given him. And that's why this prayer right before he goes to the cross is all about them. And when you read the prayer with that sort of lens on, you can't help but sense the intensity of affection that Jesus had for this quirky band, really, of scruffy guys that he had spent more time with than anyone else, teaching them, showing them what God was like, living with them. And now he's banking on them, and he's asking God to help them as he was leaving this earth, because it was up to them now to spread the gospel, to carry on his work. And did you hear when Bob read that Jesus actually prays for you in that prayer? There's a phrase in there that says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. Right before he went to the cross, Jesus prays for the church, for all of you, for all of you. And that's a beautiful part. We too are his disciples. That was the greatest gamble Jesus ever made, was to put trust in us that we would continue his work. And believe me, friends, there's no plan B on this one. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. And as I said, that's Jesus' great gamble. Now, I've never gambled before. I don't know anything about that, but I have this hairdresser that I've gone to see for years and years, and she gambles, and she always tells me, you know, all the things that she's did. And the other day I went in there, and she told me that 10 years ago she had gone to a very cheap machine. I guess there's different ones you can go to, and you just put a little bit in there, or you can gamble a whole lot. She just put a little money in there, and lo and behold, she hit the jackpot and won $20,000. 10 years ago, I thought, wow. So I've been working on her for a long time in terms of her Christian faith. She thinks it's a riot that I'm a woman and that I'm a pastor, and she's Greek Orthodox. Every time I go into the salon, there's just, oh, here's the pastor. Did you know she's a pastor? All of that happens. I've helped her through some tough times. And I get all different reactions in that salon. That's something else down there, I'll tell you. I know everything about that place. So I turned to her and said, well, you know, you're just like Jesus. And she's like, yeah, right. But I said, Jesus gambled on us. He put all his money on us that we would continue to spread his word out into the world. And we don't look like much, you know, just like that machine that you gambled on. I'm trying really hard, you know, gambled on before, and you got $20,000 out of. But yeah, Jesus did gamble. She says, Jesus didn't gamble. I said, yeah, he did. He put all his money on us that we would spread the gospel. And she just looked at me, you know, deer in the headlights, and said, I need a cigarette. She went out and smoked. So I was an utter failure. But I keep trying. But my point here is, following Jesus is not just simply learning more about him. It's living it out and making it count. And I know a lot of you are doing a lot of things to do this. I want to encourage you to do more and more, because sometimes the temptation is to just kind of stay cloistered in our own little Christian communities and learn more and more and more and more about God and never use that knowledge to let the world know more about him. You are Jesus' greatest gamble. He's got his money on you to continue to share his love with the world. And I don't know if any of you have heard of Michael Nicholson. He's 71 years old. He's earned 29 degrees, and he's now getting his 30th degree. He has one bachelor's degree, two associate's degrees, 22 master's degrees, three specialist degrees, and one doctoral degree, and he's currently working on a master's degree in criminal justice. He says, I would like to get to 30 or 34 degrees. I'm almost there, he told ABC News. One of his professors says it's a unique thing to do, but it is almost bizarre. Some people collect animals, and he collects tassels. And so, yeah, what good does it do, in other words, to amass information and not use it? And learning about our faith is a great thing. The immense love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection power of the gospel, the call to share our faith and be a light in the world. We can learn about it. We can talk about it. It's such great stuff. It's generative and inspiring, and we can learn more and more and more and more. But after a certain point, it's time to use what we're meant what we've learned. It's time to learn to use what we've learned to live differently, to live radically differently, not just mildly differently, but radically differently. And not just, our Christianity isn't either just about avoiding bad things like not cursing and not taking drugs and not lying. It's to do things for others out of radical love. And as we do that, we begin to change the world. So people long for it, they need it, and believe me, friends, there's no plan B. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. So the second point I want to make is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God can use you no matter who you are. And a lot of people say, well, God can't use me, and I'm spiritually mature enough. It doesn't matter who you are. If you love Jesus Christ, he can use you. Once he fills you with his Holy Spirit, all things are possible. The thing is that when Jesus had those 12 disciples, these were not CEOs of companies or anything like that. They weren't foreign diplomats. They weren't even scholars or engineers. These folks that he had, these 11 disciples, really were not stellar folks. It was a great gamble that he made, that they would be his messengers to the world. If you look at Matthew, he was a tax collector. I'm sure nobody liked him at the beginning because tax collectors were notoriously dishonest and cheats. And then you have Thomas, who is known as a doubter. He didn't believe it when Jesus was resurrected and all of that. But he's also always so cynical. There's a part in the gospel where Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And you know what Thomas says? He says, oh, great. Let's go with him so we can die with him too. It's in scripture. Total cynic. Then there's James and John. They want to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus because they think they're better than everybody. They're so grandiose, and the other disciples get mad at them for that. And then there's Peter, and Peter's a hothead, right? Impulsive and gruff, and he actually curses a lot. We've made the scripture really nice to read, and we've sort of changed those words, but when you really look at it in the Greek, there's some bad language in there that Peter uses. He's a fisherman, right? That's where he comes from. He's gruff and crass without much follow-through on what he says. So if you think God can't use you to spread the gospel because you're not good enough, remember those 11 disciples. And Muhammad Ali said one time, if they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, they can sure make something out of all of you. So that was Muhammad. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Sometimes I feel like moldy bread in the kitchen of the kingdom, kind of smelly and useless. But God uses us in amazing ways. And finally, the third point is take the plunge. Because often after a message like this, where we're talking about acting in our faith, bringing Jesus into every aspect of our life, sharing his message, making him known in word and deed. People ask me, how do I know for sure this is where I ought to go or this is what I ought to do? How can I be guaranteed that if I say yes to God's nudging, leading, that there will be no risk, no hurt, no failure, no criticism, no pain? There are no guarantees, and it doesn't work that way, right? We go by faith. We don't go by sight. We don't wait for guaranteed outcomes that we can see. And unfortunately, when you follow Jesus, there is suffering involved in that. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's why he said, in the world you will have tribulation. It is guaranteed, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when we see a need, and sense the push of the Spirit of God, we say yes and we go. But no guarantees that everything is going to work out just perfectly. It didn't work out that way for the disciples. You know, Bartholomew and Peter were actually crucified upside down. And Peter requested it because he told his tormentors that he didn't feel that he was worthy to be crucified right side up because that's the way that Jesus died. James was beheaded. There were two James who were disciples. One of them was beheaded. The other, James, was stoned. John was exiled onto an island and died there. And I could go on and on. There's a lot of suffering involved in following Jesus. We will have tribulation. We will experience pain because God doesn't mix with the evil of this world. It's like when you go to a restaurant, you know, and they give you bread and a little oil and vinegar. It doesn't mix up. That's the way we are. The goodness of God in this world often comes against extreme tribulation because the enemy is the prince and power of this world. So we go out as lights in a dark place. But if I don't risk, if I don't try, if I don't say yes, I'll never have the delight of partnering with the Lord and doing something wonderful. I will miss out on the joy of taking that leap of faith and watching God work. So I want somebody to come up and share with you how they are being a disciple. But just a couple examples of how that's happened in history. William Booth started Salvation Army, and it was extremely difficult for him to start that. But it's still going on today, and thousands of people have been helped because he took that leap of faith. What if he hadn't responded to the nudging of the Holy Spirit? You can read about his story. Do that. And Jordan Tsang in Honolulu, I just heard his testimony. He's a pastor of Blue Water Mission Church, and they had to struggle to help victims of sex trafficking there in Oahu, and they did it, but it was with a lot of trial and error, and they didn't have enough money, and at the last minute, the money came through, but now there's a place for girls to go who need refuge from that. And what if they hadn't responded, or what if they had given up? There's no plan B. And Jesus took a gamble on Andre Chapman. Maybe you know about Unity Care. It's right here in San Jose. Andre was making a ton of money as an entrepreneur in a big corporation, and that God got a hold of him one day in church. He says, Andre, I want you to go help the kids on the streets. And so he did. And he left a high-paying job. And now Unity Care is just exploding all over, and kids are being helped with tutoring and foster care homes and all of this. But he said it was extremely difficult for him. He went through a lot of suffering. But what if he had said no? What if he had said no? So that's radical discipleship. That's bringing faith from the church to the streets. There's no plan B if we don't go. And the last thing I'm going to say is, if you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. There's a subtle hint, if you're alive here today, that there's more that God wants you to do. And maybe you're saying, I can't do anything. I would say to you that there's always something God calls you to do. I was visited Pat Cooper. She's an old-time member here. And she can barely move. She's got Parkinson's. She's a wonderful woman. And she says, why am I still here? And I said, Pat, you're here for two reasons. One, it's because of what you told me that it inspired me to take people from this church to the Holy Land. So thank you for that. And you're also here to pray for our church in Jesus' name. Pray every day in the afternoon, at night. She said, I will. And she said, really? It was because of me that you're going to the Holy Land? I said, yeah, you inspired me. So no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you're not dead, you're not done. God has something for you in the realm of radical discipleship today. And I want to call Bill Pierce up now because he has a, where are you, Bill? Where are you, Bill? There you are, Bill. Because Bill is doing it right where he is. So I want to just have him share a story with you. It's so inspiring to me, and looking forward to hearing what you'll say to us.
Thank you, Kim. So Kim's message is Jesus' great gamble. My portion is Kim's great gamble because I didn't pass this by you first. So I'm not a gambler either. But I was laughing back here as you were telling you that part of the story because I did buy a $100 ticket once to support the Greek Orthodox Church for their big thing. And I won $20,000. I did. Or a car. So I took the car. And it was a lemon. Biggest mistake of my life. Actually, I think Jesus is perpetually gambling on me. I occasionally do the right thing, but mostly I mess up. He gambles that the next time I'm going to get it right. Thank you, God. I already shared Christ's first gamble in my life a couple years ago when I told you that he tapped my heart and asked me to follow him. I had grown up as an atheist, and so it was a big gamble to say yes to him. And yet here I am standing in front of you today. So big dividends there. Christ's second big gamble, and the reason I'm talking to you today, was that he put me in charge of an alternative high school in Mountain View called Alta Vista High School. Alta Vista serves students who have not been successful in the traditional high schools. They call it getting kicked out. These are really oftentimes very damaged kids, emotionally scarred, sometimes physically scarred. I've been the counselor at Alta Vista for 10 years and had considered it to be my mission field. I felt like I knew what God wanted me to be about. Then all of a sudden my principal decided it was time for him to retire. Well, I had no designs on being anything other than a high school counselor. That's where my heart was. But nobody else in our school district seemed to want to work with those kids. And I was all about those kids. So I distinctly remember praying, God, if you get me into this, you better walk with me every step of the way. Of course, he's far more faithful than I am. He's been there every step. The first several years of my principalship were rocky. I was by far the youngest member of the staff at the helm. And the year before, I had been a peer with the teachers. Now I'm the boss. Most of them were veteran teachers, very set in their ways. I'm the new guy, new ideas, want to take the school in new directions for kids. So there was a lot of resistance there. But slowly the veterans started to retire, and I was able to bring on a new staff. And this is when God's work really began to reveal itself to me. Kim described the original disciples as somewhat quirky, and maybe scruffy. My teachers aren't scruffy, but they're quirky for sure, but very wonderful. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share about a few of them to give you a sense of God's work. Wendy was one of my first hires as a principal. She has since become my spiritual sister. And she is known by the kids and the staff as the Angel of Alta Vista. She is an amazing woman of faith who began our after-school faith walk club, Christian club on my campus several years ago. Outside of club, she shares her faith freely with through casual conversations with kids in class and during break time. She doesn't preach the word. It just seems to ooze out of her. As a result, all of the students love Wendy and know that her love for them is rooted in Wendy's love for the Lord. Jenny had been attending a very conservative and traditional Chinese Christian church in the area. She wondered at the conversation that Wendy and I would have about a God who loves us unconditionally. Jenny's church teachings were full of guilt and shame, and she marveled at the sense of peace that Wendy and I seemed to have around our own faith. We assured her that we were not better Christians than she was, but that Christ was a better God than she had been taught. She came to West Valley on a number of occasions to see how we worshiped here, and she told me she cried. She has now found another Chinese church to attend, and she is leading small groups for other Chinese women, filled with love and joy and compassion. I hired Jackson 4 years ago. The day after he accepted the position at my school, we were chatting, just getting to know each other. He shared with me that he had two passions in life, teaching and church planting. I was not prepared for him to say church planting. This is a school. As you can imagine, this caught my attention, and we began to talk about our faith on a regular basis. Before coming to Alta Vista, Jackson had been working on his degree at Fuller Seminary. And so over the course of the time he was with us, he finished his studies and earned his degree. He started a small group, prayer group, on my campus amongst the teachers. A small group of us would get together in the morning before school and pray for the school and for the kids. One of my staff members suffered a real tragedy a couple years ago, and Jackson met with that young man once a week, every morning, just the two of them, and after school, and prayed together and mentored him through a really, really rough patch. So I wasn't surprised when Jackson came to me last spring and told me that God had other plans for him and that he felt called to go into the ministry full time. He's now a family minister, family pastor in the East Bay. He learned a lot about working with damaged children and decided his real call now was to go out and minister to them directly. My latest hire was Bonnie, who took Jackson's place. I really should have been surprised when she shared that she and her new husband had just purchased a home across from their church. Every time I have a conversation with a teacher, it's about their church. And their church? Saratoga Federated. Seems like there's something going on at Saratoga Federated this spring, right? Some like big conference or something? Yeah. God is amazing. The wonder of all of this is that I had no prior knowledge about the faith lives of these individuals. I have only one of my original veteran teachers left on my campus, on my staff, and he is the only non-Christian in my very public high school. I may have more Christian followers in my staff than some Christian schools. Isn't that kind of amazing? There's no plan in this, at least not my plan. It's clear to me that God has placed all of these disciples at my school for the benefit of my at-risk kids. The love that we have for the kids and for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is very evident to our students. I love seeing the Faith Walk kids heading to club. I love that Wendy, the angel of Alta Vista, has now taken two homeless girls into her own home. I love the fact that three different West Valley Presbyterian Church young women have volunteered at my campus over the years. The first was Sharon LeClaire, who shared a message a month or so ago. The next was Michael McCaddy, the daughter of our former pastor. And most recently was Tracy Pro. I appreciate so much, Tracy, you being on my campus. But I cherish most the girl that came to me the year after she graduated to invite me to her baptism. This young lady was born with a variety of physical disabilities. Her back and face were misshapen, and she was tiny. We went to try and buy clothes for her, and she took a size zero. I had to check with Christy this morning to make sure that I remembered that right. There's actually a size called zero. She was tiny. Unfortunately, she took solace in drugs and in acting as tough and thuggish as she could, which was quite a sight to see this tiny little misshapen girl being just as hard as she could be. Her conversion was life-changing in ways that I'll never know about. Jesus' gamble for her paid off big time. His love continues to pay off dividends for me as well. I thank you for listening to my story this morning.
Let's pray together. Lord God, now we are so grateful that radical discipleship is happening right here, right now, in our congregation, in the places where we work. Your love just oozes out of us, and we ask that you would walk with each person here. And as we commission our Rancho Santa Marta team now, Lord, we thank you that they also are going forth to do an amazing work on your behalf, that there is no plan B. If these folks weren't going, Rancho Santa Marta would not be able to have the construction and the skill necessary for it to carry on. Thank you for these folks that will be coming forward. Bless them in Jesus' name, and help us all to be inspired from this service to go out and spread your love to a broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for sharing, Bill. You said something in there, and you said, not my plan,
but God's plan. I'm going to throw a scripture up there. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And to me, this says right there what Bill was talking about. Would you read this out loud with me? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Ratchasana Marta is a true act of radical discipleship, as the Lawrences started it from a pig farm. And now it's a special needs school for kids in Mexico, the only one that really exists there. It's also an orphanage. And every year we go and we do projects. And so these are the folks that are giving up a week of their time to go down and build and do various things. Rancho Santa Marta operates on a shoestring budget. They never know where their money's going to come from. These folks have responded to go and work. There is no plan B. You are it. So Greg's going to share with you a little bit about some of the projects we'll be doing.
So it takes a fair amount to put together a team of 40 individuals. We're blessed this year to have about 14 youth and about 25 adults. And when you hear about the project list here in a second, you'll understand why. If there's another 40 who would like to go, we can probably arrange it before next Friday morning or Saturday morning at 3:30 in the morning. But to put it together, I just want to thank a couple of folks in charge of all of our transportation and directions, because I was fired for getting us lost the last 2 years in a row. Doug Gipps has guaranteed he's going to get all five vehicles all the way to Mexico and back. In charge of all the forms, and if you have any sense, the binder is about 5 inches thick with everything that we have to put together to go. Gene Fujiki has done an amazing job of keeping us safe and legal. Food purchases on very little budget. We have Sandy Madeline, who's graciously volunteered to buy our food once again this year. Thank you, Sandy. The Reverend Lyle Schmidt is our project coordinator, so he's in charge of all of our projects this year. But he is preaching in Gilroy and couldn't be here, but we're thankful for Lyle for his work. And then there is one person that I really need to thank, because even though her name doesn't appear on the list as being in charge of everything, truly, she has been the driving force behind this week for the past year. She's done all the things that none of us wanted to do, and I can't thank enough Sarah. Our first project is led by a team of sewers. We have a team that's going to go down and sew 36 window coverings and put up 36 curtain rods. So we're going to redo all the curtains in all the school and two of the dorm rooms. And in charge of the sewing project is Mindy, and in charge of the curtain rod project is Greg Orr. So thank you to them. Second project, we will be, just because we love the cement mixer, we will be laying the footing and foundation for a new medical dental facility on the site. And as part of that project, or leading that project, will be Tim Engelman and Nate Schofield. We'll be heading up the cement mixer. That comes with it one of our favorite jobs at Santa Marta, which is a 175-foot trench for plumbing and electrical. So, yes, we will be digging.
She likes the trench.
In charge of the plumbing and electrical components, one of the things that the ranch desperately needs every year is somebody to help with various plumbing supplies and various electrical supplies. And Bruce Ramirez has once again graciously volunteered to show us all how to rewire houses with no materials that are legal or requirements. And then our last project, or our second-to-last project, is a wallboard project. We're going to take one of the rooms and put up new wallboard, tape, mud, and finish. And Bill Day is going to head up our wallboard project.
Hey, thank you, Bill. Wow.
And last but certainly not least, we're also going to build yet another corral for the animals on the ranch. And if you remember from last year, Doug Gipps was the great leader behind the corral project last year. And of the 42 posts, only two of them were a little bit off. So we get to see that corral this year actually built, and they've actually entrusted us with putting together another one. So Bill will lead that corral project. Okay. So that gives you a sense. That gives you a sense of what we're going to do. But the greatest thing you can do for us is pray. And so if you would definitely do that, it would be great. Let me turn this over to Ken for the commissioning.
Thank you, Greg. I do believe there's prayer cards that are going around. We ask that each of you pray for this team and maybe select individuals to pray for. You can fill out those cards. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit that gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but the same Lord is served. Each one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of that body. Family and friends, I present to you those who will represent our congregation in this mission project.
In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus calls us to go and tell the good news to everyone everywhere. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Do you recognize your mission of being sent forth by God to a specific service? And do you accept the responsibility of representing this congregation in doing the work of our Lord at Rancho Santa Marta? If so, please say, "I do."
I do.
Will you demonstrate Christ's teaching by loving one another and by communicating Christ's message with excitement and care, turning strangers into friends and friends into brothers and sisters? Will you serve with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, treasuring your experiences as opportunities to learn and grow? Will you?
I will.
To the congregation, do you recognize God's commission on the lives of these participants? Do you?
I do.
Will you continue to support them with your prayers during their venture, recognizing their special contribution to the work of God's kingdom and their mission as your own? Will you?
I will.
At this time, I would like to invite current elders and those on missions to come up for the laying on of hands of these folks who are going to Rancho Santa Marta. And so as you're receiving the prayer cards too, as the folks come up, please pray for this individual over the next week. We're leaving early on Saturday morning. I think it's at 3 a.m. and coming back on Friday. So please do pray for all these folks, and especially for your individual person that you've pulled out of the basket. Okay, so as folks come up, just put your hands on someone that's on this trip and let us pray together. Lord God, we're so amazed that you would bank on us, that you would gamble on us and put us in charge of spreading your gospel through the power of your Spirit in us. Thank you for each person up on this stage, for their willingness to go out and spread your love through this mission trip. And I just pray that you would bless them. I pray that you keep them safe. And I pray that this experience would be a way in which, as we serve those in need, we would come to a new awareness of who you are in all of this. That as we reach out to the least of these, we know, Lord, that you identify with the least of these, and you tell us that as we do it to them, we do it to you. So help us to be able to do that. And thank you for this congregation, those who are not going, for their prayers that will buoy us up and give us strength in the days ahead. So thank you for this marvelous opportunity, for the call to radical discipleship. May we be faithful. May we honor you. And may you bless our efforts to your glory and honor. We pray this, and everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, and thank you for your prayers, and God bless you all. You heard some wonderful stories today about people who went out and shared the love of God with the world. May you be empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow his call on your life, to be a radical disciple in his name. Amen.